a lot of good stuff there. And I think the reason why a lot of our youth, you know, get fooled by the stuff on the internet is because they don't know the scriptures. And because if you know your scriptures, you won't be fooled by this. I mean, it's been debunked many times over, you know, over the last so many years. Okay, if you have a question, put your hand up and I'll bring the mic around. And while you're thinking about your question, I want to remind you to support this ministry. We take a free will offering. So if you want to contribute to that, you can do that as the men pass a plate around. Or there's also a donation box if you'd rather do that. So anyway, questions?
Do we have any extra biblical evidence on the Apostle Paul besides just what we have in his scripture?
Extra biblical, yeah, we have an awful lot of extra biblical evidence. Now, a lot of times what it is early church fathers writing about Paul. And, you know, the skeptics will say, oh, see, you know, they'll act like, well, if it was a Christian who was writing about Paul, he must have been lying. But some of the guys were actually heretics who mentioned Paul. But most of them were early church fathers. But if you're going to write about somebody in ancient times, the scrolls are very expensive. The paper's very expensive. The writing utensils are very expensive. So more than likely, it's going to be one of your fans, somebody who agrees with you, that's going to be writing about you. So like in the case of Alexander the Great, you have the first really respected history of his life wasn't written until 300 years after he lived, and nobody questions it. Whereas Jesus's, the accounts of Jesus were written during the lifetime of the eyewitnesses. I would even argue two of them were written by eyewitnesses, and the other two interviewed eyewitnesses when it comes to the four Gospels. But example, now you mentioned Paul. We have even more data on Jesus. Jesus is mentioned by 42 different authors within 150 years of his death. Emperor Tiberius, the Roman emperor of his day, is only mentioned by 10 different authors within 150 years of his death. Why would four times as many ancient writers write about a carpenter from Nazareth than wrote about the Roman emperor? There was something very unique about the carpenter from Nazareth, and I think that's explained in the New Testament itself. So,
another question. Hi, Dr. Phil. Thank you very much for the presentation you did. I just want to quickly focus on Barthelman himself. He says that his in all his books and in his own testimony, kind of thing, is that it starts from his whole, he went to a Bible-believing college and then went to Princeton and there, and he studied under Bruce Metzger. I'm focusing on his doubt. It starts from a doubt, and possibly he refers to the Gospel of Mark, the ending of Gospel of Mark. Can you please explain a little bit? I mean, he's had loads of debates with Dan Wallace at Dallas Theological Seminary and loads of other people.
Yeah.
Why is he not learning? That's my first, because he's teaching in Chapel Hill University, North Carolina. Why is he not learning? And what is the? Why is that doubt not getting resolved? And can you throw a little bit about his doubt and the ending of Mark's gospel? Thank you.
And I think the answer there is in Romans 1. What this gentleman is talking about is that Bart Ehrman went to, I can't remember if it was Moody or Wheaton, and he got a good, solid evangelical education and professed to be a believer, professed to be one of us. Then when he went to Princeton, it wasn't really because he studied under Bruce Metzger. Bruce Metzger was like one of the, as you know, one of the only good guys there. Most of the professors weren't believers. And they were able to raise objections so that it caused doubts in his life, and then he rejected Christianity and now has become kind of the Darth Vader against Christianity. But I actually think that though evidences have something to do with it, and that's why Heinz, the defends creation, I defend Christianity. Evidence does play a role, but really in the end, it's a Romans 1 thing where God makes the truth known to us, and there can be people who would lead us astray. If Bart Ehrman was just led astray and then looked at the evidence, he would have come right back. But what that tells me is that the problem really is not intellectual. The problem is a problem of the heart. Now, it's the job of apologists like Heinz and myself to remove intellectual and scientific and philosophical and historical stumbling blocks so that if a person chooses to believe, they can believe. But even if you remove the intellectual stumbling blocks, if they don't want to believe, they're not going to. Paul says that the invisible God has made his existence known to us through the visible creation, but man suppresses that truth. You can't suppress a truth that you don't already have. Then we profess to be wise, and we speculate and make fools out of ourselves. So what that tells me is that it's really a choice of the heart, an issue of the heart, and not an issue of the mind. So I think there's something with Bart Ehrman where he does not want to submit to the Lamb of God, to the Lion of the tribe of Judah, to the carpenter from Nazareth. Now, we can continue to dialogue with him, but I think if he's ever going to come to the Lord, it's going to, like, if anybody see the God is Dead, the first movie, at the end of the movie, they have the atheist come to Christ as he's dying because he got hit by a car. In academic circles, if a guy is, very rarely do you get the C.S. Lewis, an atheist in his 40s, converts to Christianity. More than likely, the guy's wife's got to leave him. He's got to lose his job. And then he's got to find out he's got cancer. And then he comes to Christ, if he's going to come to Christ at all. And so I think it's more of a moral issue, an issue of the heart, than it is an issue of the intellect. But very good question. And I'm glad that we... Are you a pastor? Yeah. Well, I'm really glad that we have Christians like yourself that have read enough on these issues to where you're able to engage with the other side. And it's
just to add to that, I find it interesting, and I think you know too, William Lane Craig and Bart Ehrman went to the same school, Wheaton, right? And they took different paths.
They're totally different paths. And then there's guys that went to Princeton and retained their faith.
Yeah.
And like Tal Brooks, Spiritual Counterfeits Project, got his master's degree at Princeton. So,
is there reliable, evidence of what happened to the other apostles, Thomas and Nathaniel and Bartholomew and those?
Yeah. The question this gentleman asks, is there reliable evidence about what happened to the other apostles? Yes and no. We have the early church, different traditions, and it was really hard to keep track of them. Because it's really weird, but before Jesus ascended to heaven, he said, go make disciples of all nations. So what did they do? They just stayed in Jerusalem, and they weren't going anywhere until Herod Agrippa killed James, the brother of John, and wanted to kill Peter, but an angel set Peter free, and then all of a sudden, about 42, 43, 44 AD, they were forced to flee. And so it was really hard to keep track, but we do have some fairly reliable traditions. Now, whenever you have one of the apostles dying in two totally different parts of the ancient world, you know at least one of them's got to be wrong. But it does seem like Doubting Thomas preached to Hindu Brahmin priest in India and was eventually put to death by them. James, the half-brother of Jesus, who mocked his brother until Jesus appeared to him one-on-one, and that's what it would take for you to accept your brother as God and Savior and Messiah. But they took James up to the top of the temple and told him to tell the people not to worship his brother Instead, he preached a good message, so they went into a rage, threw him off the temple. He was still alive, so they went down and started stoning him. He was still alive, and so somebody bashed his head in with a club in 62 AD. That's important enough for Luke to include it in the book of Acts if he wrote the book of Acts after 62 AD. The fact that he stops abruptly in 61 AD and doesn't mention James's death or Peter and Paul's death at about 67 AD shows that Luke completed his gospel in 61 AD. He completed Acts in 61 AD, and that was the sequel to Luke's gospel, which had to be written even earlier. And Peter's crucified upside down. Paul, because he was a Roman citizen, one of the benefits, instead of crucifying him, Paul was beheaded. John, there's a tradition that he was thrown into boiling oil and his body just popped out of it. And he may be the only apostle who died of old age, died of natural causes. I could see Jesus doing that because he was the only one who went all the way to the cross with Jesus. So we do have these. Dr. Stuart McBurney wrote a book, In Search of the 12 Apostles. And I think John MacArthur wrote something on the subject. And just recently, I think Sean McDowell, the son of Josh McDowell, wrote a work on them. So we can find out. Sometimes the traditions are a little iffy, but it is rather remarkable where they went, where they preached, and how it's recorded that they died. But people got to explain what transformed these cowards into mighty defenders of the faith. And I think Jesus rising from the dead and appearing to them alive explains that change. And, of course, being indwelt by the Holy Spirit.
Super, super presentation. I'll preface my question by saying I absolutely believe and stand on 2 Timothy 3:16. Okay, and I believe that because I found that if I don't believe in God's word and what he says, then I become my own God and I get to make the rules.
Yeah.
So with that said, and what you said today, talking, what was his name, David Burkett, something like that. There's a guy out there that's got a really good, it came to my mind when you talked about the internet. You can find anything you want to substantiate anything you want on the internet. But there's a lot of good stuff. And there's a guy that has got a series on what did the early church believe. And one of the arguments that's come up is, well, you know, if you look at the early church, there was no unity in all their beliefs. They had to wrestle this out. So the question is, when you look at that, you look at the foundation that our doctrines are built on, you look at the Nicene Creed and all of these things, can you either in a nutshell or maybe give me some references on what I would use to substantiate an argument that the Holy Spirit inspired those people and those doctrines and creeds that they came up with in the early church were as in fact inspired as much as the scriptures? Does that make sense?
Yeah, what I would say is what you should key on are the first two chapters of Galatians and 1 Corinthians 15:1-11. A very close reading of that, I think, explains it all, because Paul in Galatians 1 and 2, he talks about the fact he got his gospel directly from Jesus, not from men, that he holds the same authority as the other apostles, and he does talk about Peter, James, and John being the pillars of the Jerusalem church and his meetings with them. And then in 1 Corinthians 15, so he knew he met with these guys as early as 3 years after his conversion, which was probably 4 years within the crucifixion, from the crucifixion. So we're going back to the first 3 or 4 years of Christianity. And Paul in 1 Corinthians 15 arguing for Jesus' resurrection to then argue for the future resurrection of all believers, he quotes that.